Well, thank you, men. Great song, and those are difficult, close harmonies, so appreciate the music and enjoyed that song this morning. Happy to be here with you. My wife and I have looked forward to this and always enjoy the atmosphere on your campus. When we showed up last night, people have been very kind to us. A young man who met us at the gate made sure we got going the right direction, and the young lady who was working down in the lodge and made sure we got a place to stay, and everybody's just been, I think, exemplifying the spirit that this college is trying to build into the lives of students and faculty, and we can see it clearly, and we appreciate this place and the opportunity to be here with you. Scripture passage we're going to look at is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and if you'll open your Bibles there, we'll be looking primarily at verses 24 through 27. I want to mention a couple of things that have been kind of running through my mind as chapel started. One of those, I hope you'll take advantage of the opportunities to hear Dr. McLaughlin next week. When I heard the announcement about him being here, I thought, boy, I'd like to come back. My wife and I were in northern Wisconsin. I was a school administrator at Faith Baptist School for 12 years. And that was near Northland Baptist Bible College. And Dr. McLaughlin was a professor there for some of that same period of time. And he spoke at our church a number of times when the pastor was out of town or something like that. And I really enjoyed hearing him preach and hearing his ministry. Very thoughtful, always very fresh and very interesting. He does make up words, though. He's a very intelligent man, and he makes up words that I think I don't think anybody's ever used that word before Dr. McLaughlin. But one other thing that I thought about as I was thinking about him, I was invited while we were living up there to be part of a home Bible study, starting a home Bible study and eventually working toward a church ministry in Iron Mountain, Michigan. And for a number of months, Dr. McLaughlin led that home Bible study. And that was really a reflection of his humility. This is a guy, I would go to that home Bible study and sit around in a living room with 12 or 15 new believers, immature Christians, and Dr. McLaughlin would very simply take the Bible and explain spiritual truth. And I would think, wow, this is a man who travels all over the country and all over the world, and he teaches the Bible, and lots of people come to listen to him, and he's got this super busy schedule. And he's willing to take every Tuesday night and come up here and sit in somebody's living room and open the Bible with new believers and just very simply teach beginning truths. That's a mark of greatness in God's kingdom. And I hope you'll take advantage of the opportunities next week to hear Dr. McLaughlin. The sermon I'm going to preached to you this morning is entitled Running the Race, and I decided last week that I would put together some PowerPoint slides, some images to go along with the message. And as I was looking through my files for some slides to use, and I got some images from some other places, but I ran across an image that I thought, well, I'll have to share that with the ABC students as an opening slide. It really has absolutely nothing to do with the message, but and you may have seen it flying around on the internet sometime last fall, but you may have really been busy with college life too and not really known what was happening off campus. But if you were aware of some of the things happening nationally, there was a big government shutdown, a big fight over the budget, and they shut down government services, some non-essential services for a couple of weeks. And there was a lot of politics in with that. What I really think they did was the administration shut down the services that people would feel most, those that would be most painful and would make people aware of the fact that they were missing government services and we needed to fund these things. There was a lot of politics involved in that. But one of the things that they did was they shut down access to national parks. And so they shut down the access to Niagara Falls National Park. And for a couple of weeks, if you went to see Niagara Falls, you could not view Niagara Falls from the American side of the falls. The park was closed. You had to go over across the bridge into Canada, and you had to view Niagara Falls from the Canadian side. So they also shut down the park at Mount Rushmore. And if you wanted to see Mount Rushmore, you had to view Mount Rushmore from the Canadian side also. Anybody else see this image? Here is Mount Rushmore from the Canadian side. So. I couldn't resist putting that in there. I really had no intention, but it was in the slides I was looking through, and so it showed up in our PowerPoint this morning. I also want to just note my notes for today are large print. I have had cataracts in both eyes, and I had a procedure to take care of the cataract in my right eye, and they replaced the lens with a multifocal lens. It's really interesting technology. It's just about a 10-minute office procedure, and they replaced my lens with a lens. Standard treatment for cataracts used to be they would replace the lens with a lens that let you see in the distance, and then you'd have to use reading glasses to see up close. Well, this is pretty new technology, and it's a series of concentric rings. It's kind of like wearing a trifocal, and your eye adjusts to seeing through that. But with my right eye, I can see up close, and I can see in the distance. I'm going to have the same procedure on my left eye later this week, but for 2 weeks, I can't wear a contact in my left eye. So today, I have really good vision on this side, and I have really awful vision on this side. And it really makes it hard to get the right distance for my notes and my Bible. I printed my notes out in 40 font, and I can see them, but I can only get about 5 words on a page, and then I'm going to have to pull my Bible up close to read the text when we get there. So if there's a little bit of that going on this morning, you'll understand what that's about. We're still pretty close to the beginning of a semester. And I want to speak this morning on a theme of running well this semester. In our text, 1 Corinthians 9, Paul illustrates truth with references to athletic contests, and perhaps the Olympic Games are likely the Olympic Games. And we're going to illustrate what we talk about today with some of those same references. Let's read our text, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27, and then look at some things from this passage. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. One of the great truths about God's grace that I want to mention as we talk about running this race is that whenever or wherever you might be in your race today, in your spiritual walk today, God gives you the opportunity to make a new start. And we're going to talk about starting the race, running the race for this semester. And I'm sure as we do that, there are going to be at least a few people scattered around this morning that say, I already blew it. I already made a bad start. I've already stumbled in this race. And I want to encourage you as we begin that if that's the first thought through your mind, God is the God who always is willing to give you an opportunity for a new start. You may have miserably failed in some part of your relationship with God or relationship with others. We all do. And if you come to God in humility, seeking forgiveness, asking for his grace, he will say, I forgive you, and let's start again from here. So we're going to talk about today as the beginning of a chance to run the race or get back on course. Think particularly in terms of the semester ahead of you. Share some thoughts about running the race. Paul often used athletic imagery in his writings. The Corinthians would have been very familiar with the Greek Olympic Games, or at least with the Isthmian Games, a similar set of games that were held every 2 years near the city of Corinth. So Paul was using a metaphor that was close to their experience. The verses that we just read occur in the middle of a discussion about Christian liberty. In chapters 8 and 10, Paul deals with the meats offered to idols issue. And he asserts Christian liberty for that issue, make sure that his readers understand that Christian liberty is not limited to that issue. In chapter 9, the chapter where we have drawn our text, Paul illustrates the mature use of liberty with himself as the illustration. He was entitled in this illustration to financial support. In Christian liberty, he could have received financial support, but he chose to set aside that right, liberty or entitlement, in order to achieve a higher goal. And his higher goal was edifying the church and building other believers. Paul tells us that he limited his exercise of Christian liberty, or refused support in this case, for the gospel's sake in verses 15 through 18, for the sinner's sake in verses 19 through 23, and for his own sake in verse 24 through 27. If the Christian life is to be lived well, liberty must be balanced with concern for others, and a genuine concern for others means that I discipline myself. Sometimes exercising control over myself and my desires. And Paul wants to live his Christian life well. He wants the Corinthians to live their Christian lives well. And so he presents in these verses then the metaphor of a competitor to illustrate the discipline that's required. Verse 24, he emphasizes that not every runner receives the prize. In the Olympic Games, it was only one, but I do want to note that he's not indicating that only one person can win the Christian life race. But he's definitely indicating that not everyone obtains the prize, the reward for having run well. Verse 26, he tells us that because he's pursuing an eternal reward, he runs with an objective and fights with a purpose. Verse 27, he answers the question, why does he exercise this discipline? Why does he deny himself some things that in Christian liberty he might allow himself? And he says it's because, among other things, he wants to make sure that he runs the race well, that he doesn't take himself out of the competition by training or competing ineffectively. The principles that apply to the life race apply to the year race and the semester race and the week race. If you're going to run your life race well, then you have to run the race this year well and this semester well and this week well. So here's some ideas for doing that. The first of those, run from the beginning with the end in mind. I take this from verse 24 where Paul says, "So run that ye may obtain." Stephen Covey is the author of a well-known book called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. One of the principles taught in that book is begin with the end in mind. Begin every project, everything that you undertake, by first looking at the end and saying, what do I want this to look like at the end? The image that I've put up here is a shed that I just built in my backyard. We bought a house in Tennessee 4 years ago, came with a two-car garage that is barely big enough for two cars. We have a car, we have a Honda Accord, I have a Ford Ranger pickup truck, and I have a 1983 Suzuki 850. I was talking to somebody about that last week and said, wow, that is a classic motorcycle. No, really, it's just an old motorcycle. But that's all the room there is in the garage. If we get all three of those in there, I mean, you can hardly open the doors on the car, so there's no room for the wheelbarrow and the lawnmower and all the other things you need if you have a yard. And so I decided I needed to build a shed, and I built this shed. We're getting close to finishing it. You can see I still need to put some lattice around the bottom and a few things like that. I didn't start the shed by cutting the rafters. Didn't start the shed by framing around those neat little clerestory windows that you see. Didn't even start the shed by digging the holes and setting the concrete and setting the posts that were going to be the foundation for that. I start the shed by saying, what do I want this to look like when I'm finished? When I'm done with this project, what's it going to look like? How's it going to fit on my property? What's it going to look like with my house and in my neighborhood? And you start by looking at the end and thinking about what you want the end to look like. It's a very important principle for all of the things that we undertake in life, but it's important for this semester. Know what you want the end to look like. Think about the end of the semester and the goals that you want to set for yourself academically, goals in terms of relationships, goals in terms of ministry. Don't start the semester just by running or starting to run. Start the semester by thinking about what you want the end of the semester to look like. I also want to suggest that you establish reasonable goals for yourself. God knows your abilities, your limitations. God understands your schedule and your commitments. He won't be satisfied with anything less than a strong effort from you, and you should not be satisfied with anything less than that. But set reasonable goals for yourself. Bring up the next image. Run with the end in mind. In fact, I want to move forward one more slide here. I run some. I run for exercise, about 10 miles a week. In 2005, I ran a marathon. That was one of those bucket list things for me. Sometime I want to run a marathon, and so I trained with some friends from church, and we ran the Richmond Marathon together. The winner of the race that year was a man named Andre Gordieve. He ran that race in 2 hours, 14 minutes, 32 seconds. Anybody else in here a runner? A little bit, all right? Runners can probably start to grasp that. That is, a marathon's 26.2 miles. A time of 2 hours, 14 minutes is 5-minute, 12-second miles. He put back-to-back 26 of those 5-minute, 12-second miles and won that race. My goal when I started the race was to beat Andre. Why do you laugh? You know, no, my goal when I started that race was a 4-hour marathon. If I can just finish in less than 4 hours, 9-minute miles, that'll be good for me. I'll be happy with that. I had no illusions of even seeing Andre Gordieve. I didn't even start in the same corral as he did. Set reasonable goals for yourself. Determine to run according to the rules. Should go without saying at a Christian college, and maybe does. But don't try to shortcut. Don't cheat. Don't neglect or hurt others. Don't plan to plead ignorance of the rules. Get off to a good start. Run with the end in mind. Run with discipline. This is in verse 25. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. The Winter Olympics are coming up soon, and if you get to watch any of that, one of the things that I'm sure you'll see as you watch network coverage are the human interest stories about the training schedules for Olympic athletes. And they are grueling. Up at 6 o'clock in the morning and in the gym by 7 o'clock in the morning and off to school by 8:30 in the morning and back in the gym from 3 to 6 or on the ice rink or whatever it is. Strict diet, no activities away from the sport that might injure in some way. Why do they work with that kind of discipline? Well, they work with that kind of discipline because there's an athlete who wants to succeed on the biggest stage of his sport. And he understands that if he's going to do that, he can't afford to eat or sleep or live in a way that takes away from progress toward victory. As you run your race this semester, you must be disciplined to succeed. If you truly set worthwhile goals for yourself, then you're going to have to exercise discipline to achieve them. You're going to have to prioritize. Let me just note in that, set good goals for yourself. Set rigorous goals, worthwhile goals, but don't neglect your relationships, your spiritual life for those other goals. If you achieve your goals at school and your family suffers or your ministry is neglected, then you will not have run well. But if you properly assess your capabilities and you discipline yourself and prioritize, you can successfully run this race. Let me share one other thing here and then move on to a last point. thinking about academics and this part of your race, I speak to school teachers quite a bit, professional development conferences, and I've often asked this question of school teachers: what percentage of success in your class is about diligence and effort rather than intellectual ability? And you know, teachers almost always say between 75 and 90% of success in my class is about diligence and effort rather than about intellectual ability. I've never had a teacher say less than 75%. It's about applying yourself, working hard, doing the things that you need to do. Run with discipline. The last thing I want to note is run with purpose. Verse 26, Paul said, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly." I run with purpose, run with determination. I want every effort to be purposeful, to reach the mark, to move me toward the final goal. I want to suggest two practical mindsets in that context. The first is to determine to reach intermediate goals. The image that's in front of you is the image of a split time, a stopwatch. And if you're a distance runner, a distance swimmer, you know that if you're going to reach the time you want at the end, you have to reach the desired split times, the time at a quarter of the distance and a half of the distance. As you work your way through the semester, establish goals along the way and then understand that you're going to have to reach those targets as you move through the semester. If you don't start well, you can't finish well. And if you decide you're going to wait until you're going to loaf for the first half of the race and then you're really going to apply yourself, it's not going to work out very well. You're probably going to find out that you don't have the energy to do that. But if you will establish reasonable goals along the way and then make a point of working toward those, determined to reach those intermediate goals, and then determined to finish. So run that you may obtain. I'm not going to tell you absolutely that because you've started something or set a goal, it's a sin not to finish, that you're failing something that God gave you to do, because I don't believe that's always true. But with very few exceptions, when God gives you a task, He intends that you finish it. And it's usually a failing of our character when we don't finish. With the right mindset and discipline and obedience to God's direction, most of you will start well, run well, finish well, have a great semester from start to finish, a race well run. Some of you are going to experience unexpected difficulties. A family issue, work issue, health issue, financial issue. When God told you to run this race, He knew that was coming. You may not finish the race in the form you thought you would, but determine that by His grace and if He will enable you, you will finish. He doesn't always see the race the same way we do. And He may be far more pleased with the runner who struggles in far after the field than with the front runner. Here's the last image I have for you and the last story I want to share. 1968 Olympics were held in Mexico City in October. 7 o'clock on October 20th, a few thousand spectators remained in Mexico City Stadium. The last of the marathon runners was being carried off to first aid stations. More than an hour earlier, Mama Woldi of Ethiopia had crossed the finish line as the winner of the 26-mile event. The remaining spectators were preparing to leave the stadium, and those near the gates began to hear the sound of sirens and police whistles, and they knew there was another runner approaching the stadium. All eyes turned toward the gate, and this man came in. His name is John Stephen Aquari, wearing number 36, the colors of Tanzania. He was the last man to finish the marathon in 1968. He'd fallen during the race, injured his knee and his ankle, and with a leg that was bloody and bandaged, he was obviously in pain with each step around the 400-meter track that finished the marathon. The spectators rose and applauded him. And after crossing the finish line, Aquari slowly walked off the field, and a reporter asked him the question that was on everyone's mind. Why did you continue the race so far behind, so badly injured? And Stephen Aquari replied, "My country did not send me 7,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish." I've read that story 100 times, and I get emotional every time. Think of today as a start. Start well, run well, finish well. Probably be at least a day or two this semester where you feel like Stephen Aquari, and I pray that you'll respond like Stephen and like Paul, who said, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, so run that you may obtain." Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the challenges of your word, challenges that affect the way we live day by day. And it's my prayer, Lord, that you will take this challenge and minister to our hearts from the word of God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.